I want to welcome those of you who are joining us here in the Chapel Hour on 92.1 FM. I want to welcome you and also those who are joining us today on Facebook Live. I want to welcome you each week on Thursday, this same time, to join us here at Central Africa Baptist College for chapel. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 5, and I would like us to begin reading in verse number 1 with special attention to verse 5. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 1. Jesus has been ministering. He has inaugurated his earthly ministry. He has been baptized at the Jordan by John, and he has begun to preach this message of the kingdom of heaven, which is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Disciples have been selected from amongst the multitude that has been following him, and now he has been going throughout the regions of Galilee, teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing diseases and afflictions amongst the people. And there has been this growing anticipation and excitement at the inauguration of this amazing teacher and this miracle worker known as Jesus. And he gathers then these great crowds who had come to him from all across Galilee and Decapolis, which is the region there, and from Jerusalem itself and from Judea, and even people that had crossed over the Jordan River were coming in vast multitudes to hear Jesus and to see him and to witness his ministry. And so as the crowds now have gathered in chapter number 5, notice verse 1, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, by the way, the ancient Jewish system was that teachers would gather people around and they would sit down to teach. And so he sits down and his disciples come to him, and they've gathered closely around him, and we can assume that the multitudes are stretched out a little bit behind them and perhaps down over the hillside. And Jesus opens his mouth and began to teach them. This teaching that he is about to embark upon has become known most famously as the Sermon on the Mount. It covers chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 of Matthew's account. And right here at the very beginning of this sermon, Jesus lays out for those who are listening the criteria. We call them the attitudes or the beatitudes. And each one begins with the word blessed. Notice verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And verse 5, our text for today. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Heavenly Father, please, through the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit within us, and in a special way, your attention to the proclamation of the message that Jesus preached, that you would once again, as you did on that hillside, that you would once again, today with us, take the very words of Jesus, take this message of Jesus, and open our minds to understand, and open our hearts to receive truth. Father, that we would not merely be satisfied with going through the motions of routine and a schedule that says we must be in chapel every Thursday at noon, but that we would look beyond that, and that we would come hungering and thirsting, as we will see in the next message, that we would come hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and that you might attend to us. For those who are hearing this sermon from Jesus today and do not know the one who proclaimed it, they do not have a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus, may today be the day of their salvation. For those of us who, like these disciples who have gathered around Jesus in our text, as we gather around you, that we would be challenged and equipped and confronted and corrected, that we might be able to serve you faithfully, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The purpose of our existence at Central Africa Baptist College and Seminary is to train the next generation of servant leaders in Africa for Great Commission living. And you might say, how in the world are you going to pull that off? How in the world is CABC going to actually train a generation of men and women who will go out and passionately follow Jesus and serve this mission of God? One great purpose, this great purpose, to train up a generation of men and women who go from this place and live authentically. We talk about living authentically. We're really talking about what it means to live biblically, a biblically honest life. Authentic. That we're authentic human beings. That beyond that, we're authentic Christians. We're to live authentically. We also seek to produce men and women who are going to carry out the Great Commission. We recognize they must leave this place as men and women who love selflessly. That they love the Lord their God with all their heart. Therefore, they are motivated by that love to obey Him. These are men and women who must also serve humbly. That they recognize that they are being equipped with truth and with tools that will allow them to serve as Jesus served. And to invest their life in service for Christ and His kingdom by serving Christ as they serve others. But the central focus of the theme of these Beatitudes that Jesus is preaching really is the whole idea of thinking biblically. This is what biblical wisdom is all about. Honesty, obedience, wisdom, and service. This is the skill and the ability or the insight that we gain from God's Word for the purpose of living a life that glorifies God. To think biblically. And thinking biblically is what Jesus is addressing in this Sermon on the Mount. He's laying out for those who are following Him what the kingdom of heaven actually looks like. They're all excited. They're all anticipating. They're thinking perhaps the kingdom has come and here is the king. And Jesus is taking a step back and He's explaining to them what the kingdom of God actually is. What does it look like? How do you enter this kingdom? And what are the rules of the kingdom? How do citizens of the kingdom of heaven actually live in relationship with God and with others? And this opening section is famously known as the Beatitudes. 8 short paradoxical statements that actually advocate the opposite of popular opinion. That's what a paradox is. It's almost like an opposite. You expect it to be this way when in fact it's the opposite. The Beatitudes, the first 4 in verses 3 through 6, are internal and describe the relationship with God in the kingdom of heaven. The second 4, numbers 5 through 8, which we find in verse 4 through 10, are external and descriptive of the relationship with others in the kingdom of heaven. Now notice that these verses are dealing with attitudes. What we think in our hearts. What our outlook on life is or should be. We sometimes use the term worldview, a biblical worldview. What is the worldview of the king? What is the worldview of the kingdom of heaven? Well, this is what Jesus is explaining in this sermon. The Beatitudes. These are attitudes that ought to be the part of every one of us who are true Christians, true followers of Jesus. He began by saying that we are to be poor in spirit. This is our attitude towards ourselves, in which we feel and sense our need and admit it. Then, blessed are those who mourn. This is our attitude towards sin, a true sorrow over sin and failure. Today we come to the third, blessed are the meek. This is our attitude toward God and others, where we are teachable. We do not defend ourselves when we are wronged. Today we look at this third beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let me ask you this question. What thought immediately comes to your mind when you hear the word meek or meekness? What do you just normally think of? Perhaps you think of a timid, gentle soul who would not oppose anything or anyone. Perhaps when you hear the word meek, you think of a weak-natured individual who can be pushed around and would never dream of defending himself. Kind of a wimp type of a person. In our English dictionary, the word meek is defined as quiet, gentle, and easily imposed upon or submissive. This definition and our cultural understanding of the idea of a meekness is actually, I fear, a great barrier to understanding what Jesus is actually teaching about those in the kingdom of heaven. The word meek in our text, blessed are the meek. The actual word meek is often translated in Scripture as gentle or gentleness. Let me just show you two examples of that. Hold your finger in chapter 5 and go over to Matthew chapter 11. Look at Matthew 11 verse 29. Here's the exact same word as what Jesus has used in verse 5. Notice what he says. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. There's the word. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. Continue back. Go to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter number 4. We find the word again. Verse 1 says he's urging them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How is it that a Christian is to walk? Verse 2, he describes this walk. Look what he says. With all humility, here it is, with all humility and gentleness or meekness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. All right, I want everybody to look at your friend sitting next to you. And if they're sleeping, I want you to take your elbow and smack them right now. All right, everybody look at your friend, smack them with your elbow. All right, it's really warm in here today. All right, okay, good. If I can't fall asleep, neither are you. All right? Okay, so you keep an eye on that friend, okay? Because I can see you sleeping. All right? All right, here we go. Meekness, often translated as gentle or gentleness. Now listen. We have to get this right at the onset, and then we're going to walk through this thing. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. I want to illustrate it this way. So a few years ago, my kids, they were a little bit younger, and they came running in one day to the house, and they're yelling, "Daddy, Daddy, come quick, come quick!" And so I came out thinking, I don't know what I was thinking, but it was an emergency. I came running out into the yard, and there was a bush in the yard, and a little bird, had built a nest in the bush. And a little baby bird with just little feathers, not this little tiny baby, not fully developed, but the feathers were starting to come. Somehow it gotten up on the edge of the nest and it tumbled out on the nest and was on the ground. And the kids were very afraid that the dogs were going to find the baby and maybe eat it, which they would have. So I went out with them and they were very concerned about this baby bird. And so I reached down and I gently picked up the little baby bird and put it in my hand. It was such a baby, it wasn't even scared. And I reached up and I climbed up a little bit and I set the little baby bird back in the nest. Now listen. I had the power to pick up that little baby bird, that little helpless baby bird, and just do this. I had the power just to close my fist with very little effort and literally squeezed the life from that baby bird. I could have killed it just like that. But rather, I controlled my muscles, I controlled my body, I controlled the power that I had to squeeze that bird, the life from that bird, and instead I controlled that power for the good of the baby bird and put it back in the nest. That's what it means when we talk about meekness. It's not weakness, it's power under control. Notice, please, several things with me as we try to open up this idea of blessed are the meek. Let's getting clarity on meekness. Notice with me, if you would, the root of meekness. Meekness begins with our relationship with God. When we view our lives and our relationship with God through verses 3 and verse 4, we end up being meek in verse 5. You see, poverty of spirit in verse 3 is that overwhelming sense of our own insufficiency and our nothingness in relation to God. When we are poor in spirit, we then begin to mourn over the awfulness of our sins against a holy God. We just sang, "Holy, holy, holy." We begin to see His awesomeness, His nature, His purity, His holiness. And we, like Isaiah, cry out, "Woe is me, for I am unclean, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." Poverty of spirit leads us to mourning over our own sin in contrite repentance. And mourning over sin, when we mourn over the awfulness of our sins against God, this produces a genuine heart of humility that leads to a meek and gentle spirit. I want you to hold your finger in Matthew and go back with me, please, to the Psalms. Go back to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. Listen to David. Psalm 51, verse 9. All right, make sure you poke your friend. Don't forget to keep poking your friend, all right? Psalm 51 and verse number 9. This is David's response after he has been confronted by Nathan the prophet as a result of his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband and the stealing of somebody else's wife to be his own. And the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Nathan the prophet comes with bold confrontation. And David is smitten in his heart and he is broken and he repents. He mourns over his sin. And he writes these words. Look at verse number 9. "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now drop down to verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not reject or despise." What is David saying? David sees the awfulness of his sin, the horror of his sin, and he repents, he mourns over his sin. And what is the response to that? He said, "God, if all you wanted was to me to do a few extra good works to sort this out, if all you wanted was for me to bring a few animals and sacrifices, I would have gladly done it. But that's not what you require. What is it that you require? The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart." Beloved, that is the heart of meekness before God. A brokenness before God. Now, for further clarity, as we go back to our text, "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, let me just give you quickly, and I've got scriptures for this, but there's not time to share all of these scriptures. But listen, what is the opposite of meekness?
All right?
So sometimes that helps us to understand. The opposite of meekness. Meekness is a quality that is the opposite of arrogance and self-will. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. It's the opposite of being arrogant and self-willed. I will have my way in this situation. I don't care what you think or say. I will have my way. Okay? That spirit, that attitude is the opposite of meekness. It's an unbroken spirit. It's a hard spirit. It's a retaliatory spirit. It's an angry spirit. It's a I will defend my rights kind of spirit. Which is the opposite of meekness. Meekness is a quality that is the opposite of stubbornness. Have you ever met people like that? People even say, he's just stubborn. Beloved, when someone says that, that's generally not a compliment. Ah, that one. She's just stubborn. Meekness is the opposite of stubbornness. Psalm 78:8. Meekness is a quality that is the opposite of fierceness and anger. James chapter 1 and verse 20. The wrath of man never produces the righteousness of God. Meekness is a quality that is the opposite of a vengeful and vindictive spirit. Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine. I got this sorted out, says the Lord. Don't worry about it. I got it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But you know what the unbroken spirit within me wants to do? I'll get my pound of flesh. I will show you. I will take my vengeance. I will pay you back. Just wait. Or as we like to say it in our culture, you'll see. You'll see. It's fine. You'll see. You know what that is? That's our cultural veiled threat of vengeance. Huh? You see, meekness is the opposite of all of that. Are we together? So what is meekness then? Let's define it. What is a definition of meekness? Well, let me propose this definition. Meekness is our attitude towards God whereby we endure and bear suffering and chastening in patience and silence. Meekness is our attitude towards God whereby we endure and bear suffering and chastening in patience and silence. Some of the commentators have put it this way. Meekness is the attitude of the disciple to the teacher when teaching, of the son to the father when exercising his parental authority, of the servant to the master when giving him orders. It is therefore essentially as applicable to the relation of man to God as that of man to man. End of quote. Matthew Henry said this, "The meek are those who quietly submit themselves to God, to his word, to his rod, who follow his directions, and comply with his designs and are gentle towards all men." Matthew Henry again said, "They are meek who are rarely and hardly provoked, but quickly and easily pacified, and who would rather forgive 20 injuries than revenge one, having the rule of their own spirits." That's a meek person. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The man who is truly meek is the man who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do." So what then is the key? We've seen the root, the opposite, the definition. What then is the key to this meekness? Go with me, please, to Psalm. Back again to the Psalms. Hold your finger. We're coming back. Go back to the Psalm, chapter number 37. Here's the key to meekness. Psalms 37, look at verse 3. Psalm 37:3. The key to meekness. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Look at verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. Look at verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil practices. So what is the key to meekness? The key to meekness is a deep trust in the sovereign power of God. I'm going to repeat that. The key to meekness, to biblical meekness, is a deep trust in the sovereign power of God. And it is evidenced by the brokenness that results from that knowledge and relationship. In other words, in this conflict, where this person is mistreating me and abusing me and saying all manner of evil against me falsely, I have an absolute confidence in the sovereignty of God over that person and in this situation, which is allows me to courageously endure in silence. Not a timid, oh, suck my thumb, woe is me, poor me, I'm being oppressed. No, not that kind. Not a response that is focused on the circumstance or the accuser or the person who is abusing us. No. A calm confidence in the sovereign control of the creator of the universe. This is the key to meekness. Now, I've got biblical examples, and for sake of time, I can't believe how the clock is moving. I can't even show you half of them, all right? I'll just mention them. Maybe you'll look at them yourselves. But one I want to hone in on, all right? For instance, let me give you some biblical examples. So we've seen getting clarity on meekness. We've seen the root, the opposite, the definition, and the key. Now, here are some biblical examples of what we're talking about and what Jesus is talking about. Think of Joseph in Genesis 45, sold by his brothers as a slave into Egypt, suffered for many years, more than a dozen, as a slave and a prisoner, falsely accused. And then suddenly, at God's appointed time, he's elevated to the second position in the land under Pharaoh in Genesis 41. And then lo and behold, who shows up? The very brothers who threw him in the pit, sold him to the Midianites, and lied to their dad saying an animal had killed him. These brothers show up. Joseph has grown much older. He was a teenager and now he's an adult. He was stripped of his beautiful robe and sold as a slave, and now he is wearing the regal robes of the Pharaoh himself, and they don't recognize him. Remember that? They don't even recognize who he is, and he's speaking to them in Egyptian. He knows them though. And he has the power to do anything he wants. And no one will question him. He actually will be applauded by the culture. They would actually expect him and would affirm him in whatever he chose to do to these scoundrels who have created such a terrible situation, not just for a month, not just for a year, but for years and years of suffering because of these men. What does Joseph do with all of his power? He blesses them. He blesses them. He provides them food for their families. They come back a second time. He reveals himself to them. He sends the chariots of Egypt to go and bring his father and all their household down to Egypt, gives them the best part of the land to live in, and takes care of them until they die. That's meekness. That's power under control. How about Moses? Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 3 says of Moses. Listen to what it says about Moses. It says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." Think about this Moses, raised as a son of Pharaoh. Goes out one day and sees an Egyptian guard beating a Hebrew slave, and he takes and he kills the Egyptian guard and buries the body in the sand. In the wilderness, he becomes angry when the people of Israel sinned against God by creating the golden calf and dancing naked and this pagan orgy. And he comes down off the mountain with the tablets of the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. And he becomes so angry that he picks up those stone tablets and he smashes them onto the ground in a million pieces. He's furious. Talk about a man that's powerful. And yet, when God calls him to lead the people of Israel, what does he say to him? In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, God calls and Moses replies, "Who am I, God? Who am I? Go, find someone else. I can't." What is he? He's meek. How about David? Remember David? 1 Samuel chapter 24. Remember David? He's hiding in the side of the cave and Saul has been chasing him and chasing him and chasing him for no reason. And then the soldiers are back in the darkness of the cave hiding. And Saul walks in and takes a nap in the cave. And the soldiers are saying to David, 600 of them are hiding in the corner of the cave. "Here it is. God did this. You can kill him right now. Just pin him to the ground. He's your enemy." And David said, "I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed." And he refused. He restrained the soldiers from harming Saul. Cut a little portion of his robe off. Little piece of cloth off the edge of his robe. Saul gets done his nap, gets up, leaves the thing, crosses over the stream. The other side, David walks out of the cave and says, "Hey! Can't you see? Check your robe. I could have killed you. People were telling me I should kill you. Why are you chasing me? If I don't want to kill you, I could have killed." Why? David had the power to finish Saul right on the spot. But what did he do? He responded in meekness. How about Jesus? Matthew 11. Go back again to our text in Matthew. Go over to chapter 11. Look at Matthew chapter 11. We were there already, but I want you to see it again. Verse 28. "Come to me," Jesus said, "all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am meek, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I mean, Jesus, this one who we see in Matthew chapter 12, is rebuking the hard heart of the Pharisees. He became angry in Mark chapter 10 when little children were forbidden to come to him. He drove the money changers from the temple with a whip in John chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. He was fearless in defense of others and in defense of the glory of his Father whenever the occasion required. He was relentless. He was courageous. And yet, Jesus was meek and humble when people came against him. He entrusted himself to the Father. He submitted his back to the whip, his brow to the crown of thorns, and his hands and feet to Roman nails. And yet he was the Creator God. Listen to Isaiah 53. Listen to what he says, verse 7. Speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted." Now twice he's going to say this. Listen, stay with me. Kick your neighbor, all right? Kick him. All right, you got to get this. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted." Here it is. "Yet he opened not his mouth." Listen. "Like a lamb was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shearers is silent." Here it is again. "So he opened not his mouth." Why? Why the emphasis of Jesus being abused by those he created, beaten and torn and ultimately crucified? Why the emphasis twice on "he opened not his mouth"? Well, I think there's several nuances here, but I'm going to share one with you. This mouth that had commanded angels, spoken galaxies into existence. This mouth that had breathed life into Adam and he became a living soul. This mouth that had stilled the storm, raised the dead, multiplied bread and fish, and cursed a fig tree that withered overnight. Isaiah 11:4 says that Messiah will return as a judge. Listen to what it says. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Complete power. Complete control. Jesus has all power, and all he must do is speak and create sun, moon, and stars. Colossians chapter 2. Of him and through him and to him are all things. He is the creator of all. This mouth that spoke the galaxies into existence, all Jesus had to do was speak judgment against these oppressors, and whatever he said would have happened. And yet, he opened not his mouth. And yet you can't keep your mouth shut for much lesser evils. You got to use your mouth like a sword and cut back and talk back. Do you see what he's saying? Do you see these examples? All right, look at our text, and I need to finish. Look at the fifth verse again. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Notice the blessing bestowed upon the meek. Two things about this blessing. This is, number one, our rightful inheritance to inherit the earth. But Paul said to the Corinthians, this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21. Listen to what he says. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. Listen. This inheritance is ours in Christ Jesus. Paradise was lost in Adam, but regained in Jesus Christ. And when he comes again to rule and reign in his kingdom upon this earth, we will come with him to rule and reign together with him. Blessed are the meek, for they get it all. You inherit everything. Why? Because when you get Jesus, you get it all. The issue is not that you get it all in this life or that you get it all today. But by virtue of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're a child of the King. You're under tutors right now. But the day is coming when you are going to come into the maturity in the presence of the King, and you are going to receive the inheritance that is yours, and you are going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And secondly, notice what it says in our text. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not only is this our rightful inheritance, secondly, this is our certain inheritance. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Rather, they shall be rightly judged. Psalm 149, 7-9 speaks of this judgment. But our certain future inheritance gives us a perspective. Because this inheritance is sure, it provides a lens through which we view life and the world around us. It's almost like we put on the kingdom of God lens, the lens of meekness. And we look around and we see with fresh spiritual eyes the glories and the beauties that God has created and has placed at our disposal. We view the beauty of God's creation, the wonderful beauty of the sunset, the sweet song of the birds, the breathtaking beauty of a flower. All things are yours to enjoy. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17, don't set your hope on uncertain riches, but on God, listen, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. All right, so let me conclude. How can we be meek? How can you be meek? Because blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Number one, let me give you three things. How can you be meek? Number one, recognize that meekness is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Recognize that meekness is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:23, listen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Here it is. Gentleness, that's meekness. Self-control, against such there is no law. So how can you be meek? Number one, recognize meekness is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Number two, intentionally choose each day to yoke yourself to Jesus. Remember what he said in 11:29-30? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Are you burdened here this afternoon? Do you feel like you're being crushed beneath the weights of circumstances and people and things that aren't going your way? Come to Jesus, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. I am meek and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Recognize that meekness is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Intentionally choose each day to yoke yourself to Jesus. And finally, give careful attention to the progression of the Beatitudes and personally embrace them. Go back to our text. Notice what he says in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Are you poor in spirit today? Do you have an overwhelming sense of your inadequacy to do anything that would be acceptable before God? Do you recognize that you are absolutely reliant upon the power of Jesus? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Notice the next one. Blessed are those who mourn. Do you honestly, genuinely mourn over your failures and your sin? Do you rush to the presence of your gracious Lord? Do you cry out to Him for forgiveness? Do you invite the Spirit of God to fill you and empower you to be victorious over those things in your life? Those who are poor in spirit and those who mourn are those who will experience the blessing of meekness. Brokenness, humility, confident, courageous trust in the sovereignty of God in whatever situation that you are facing. He's got this, and you know He does. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, these values, these attitudes of the kingdom are absolutely impossible at a human level. They're the opposite of who we are. They're the opposite of our fleshly nature. They're literally the opposite of our humanness, our fallen humanness. And yet, in Christ, through the power of your indwelling Spirit, you can produce these things in us. We are, as your children, members of the kingdom of heaven. As Paul exhorted the Ephesians, may we walk worthy of that reality in all meekness, that you may be glorified. And this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.